All right, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class at Summit Church. We're here in Wichita, Kansas. We are in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 19 through 23. But our lessons over the last several weeks have been talking about how the believer deals with sin in their lives and how they can be victorious over that sin. And I believe that the key concepts that Paul has been trying to make clear are that there is no sin in your life that Jesus has not already conquered. There is no sin in your life that can have dominion over you unless you want it to have dominion over you. There is no sin in your life that you can hang on to and tell the Lord that you will be obedient and everything else, but this one sin, Lord, I just want to hang on to this one sin and just hang on to it and keep it. The Holy Spirit does not want to be a resident in your heart. He wants to be the president of your heart. And you can't put the Holy Spirit, well, you can, but you shouldn't put the Holy Spirit into a room and say, this is where you stay, Holy Spirit. All the rest of my heart is for me. There can only be one master in your life. And if you are a believer, that master is Jesus Christ. Christ has given us freedom from our old master sin. The wonderful good news is that our emancipation from our old master sin brings not only a new liberty, which we talked about a couple of weeks ago, but a new loyalty as well. And we begin our lesson this morning with verse 19, chapter 6 of the book of Romans. Paul says, "And I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. Whereas ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." Now, the first part of this says, "I speak after the manner of men." Now, Paul uses this phrase several times in his epistles, and it usually means that he is describing something in terms that a man who is without God can understand. In other words, he is describing it as if he was talking to a lost person. You know, as believers, we have the advantage of the Holy Spirit to provide wisdom and knowledge to us. Just as the Holy Spirit helps us as believers to understand the Bible, He also helps us understand the teachings that God gives us on a daily basis. Each person, Christian and non-Christian, tries to understand the world around them in the context of the things that they know and see every day. However, a believer and an unbeliever look at the same concepts or events with very different eyes. Take, for example, the question of how man came to be on this earth. Now, an unbeliever tries to explain man's existence with what he can see and what he can touch, and with his limited knowledge of science and nature. And that is how the theory of evolution came about, although there's a lot more to it. They really wanted to have a life of sin and didn't like what God was telling them. So they came up with this theory that's total garbage, but that's okay. I won't get onto that today. But when a Christian looks at the same question, he starts from a different point. He starts with the knowledge of an all-powerful God who can create anything. You know, this is the same God who has already created great changes in their own lives. So it's very simple for a believer to grasp the concept that God created man and put him here on the earth, which, by the way, he also created that earth that we're standing on. So Paul understood that he was teaching a new doctrine, the doctrine of grace, to the believers of the Roman church. And he knew he needed to explain the concept of freedom from sin and dedication to God in a manner that they already knew and understood. Now, this is why he used the analogy of servitude. This was something that each of them had already experienced in their lives in one way or another. And then he says, the infirmity of your flesh. Now, the word infirmity is translated from a Greek word that means feebleness of your mind or of your body. And the word flesh is used in the Bible to denote that part of man that separates him from God. When a man desires after the flesh, he is following the self-centered, sinful lust that exists in our minds when we choose to follow Satan. So as you break this phrase down, Paul is saying that he is speaking this way because of the frailty or the feebleness of your mind that wants to explain everything in the terms that man or the flesh can accomplish. Now, after I studied that, I had to step back and I just started chuckling. Because I had to ask myself, is Paul saying, listen, you guys, I am talking to you this way because you are feeble-minded, ignorant fools? Now, no, he would not say something like that, would he? No way, huh? But he would say that he was speaking to them as he would a child in Christ. And he says, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity unto iniquity. So Paul is saying that as unbelievers, you had dedicated your whole being to that which was unclean. Remember, he's talking to believers, so they have this past experience. They know how they had dedicated themselves to that which was unclean, meaning that which was impure in both body and spirit, and to iniquity, or to the wickedness and transgressions of the law. The word iniquity means transgressions of the law. And then he says, even so now, yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. So he says, now, as believers, you must yield, present your whole being as slaves to God, to be set apart, holy, or sanctified by God. And for a Christian to be sanctified, it is the lifelong process of being conformed to Christ's image. It is the process of God's grace by which the believer is separated from sin and becomes dedicated to God's righteousness, and it is accomplished by God through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit working in the life of the believer. Verses 3 through 4 of Romans chapter 8 says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now the process of holiness or sanctification results in purification from the guilt and the power of sin. How are we purified? By the removal of the sin that still has a stronghold in our lives. As our lives have less sin in them, we become more like Christ. We become more pure. The result is that we have less guilt, and the power of sin in our lives has been removed. So verse 20 of chapter 6 says, for when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Now this is something that we don't often think about, and as we think about being a lost person. You know, as the slaves of sin, an unbeliever is free from the righteousness of God. We say we're free from the dominion of sin, but an unbeliever is free from the righteousness of God. In fact, they are absolutely, positively, and totally dead to righteousness. Yeah, I'm going to get that phrase in there today, aren't I? Absolutely, positively dead to righteousness. They are unresponsive to the righteousness of God. Now, just as Christians are free from sin, the unbeliever, as a slave to sin, is free from God's righteousness. He has none. You cannot have both. You cannot serve two masters. And we said 2 weeks ago that we must choose the master that we will serve, either sin or Satan or God. Now, whether you are a lost person or a Christian, you cannot serve two masters. Matthew 6:24 says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, of course, this concept flies in the face of conventional wisdom. How many times have you heard a lost person complain that being a Christian involves way too many don'ts? Don't use foul language, don't have sex outside of marriage, don't drink, don't dance, don't do all these other things that are fun. In other words, the lost person just wants to be free to do whatever they want to do, right? Well, whether he believes it or not, that lost person is the slave of sin. Sin is his master, and it controls what he does. So a lost person is a slave of sin. His master is Satan. Therefore, Paul is telling us that he is free of God's righteousness. Now, when you think about it, what else is a slave of sin free of? You know, as a slave of sin, you are free from the experience of God's grace in your life. As a slave of sin, you are free of the experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. As the slave of sin, you will be free from the mercy of God at the time of judgment for your life of sin. Now, most of all, as a slave of sin, you will be free from an eternal life in heaven with God. That sounds like a whole lot of good stuff to be free of, right? So in these two verses, Paul is drawing a comparison between how we were before we were saved and then after we became saved. He tells us in verse 19, and he uses the word as, and notice the emphasis on the word as, meaning that just as you did before, he says, as ye have yielded your members' servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity unto iniquity, and the members are the members of your body, the pieces of your body, even so now, or to the same degree of total surrender that you had to Satan before you were saved, even so now yield your members' servants to righteousness unto holiness. So once we were completely, totally, and absolutely slaves to the old master and yielded our members to his work of unrighteousness and sin. Now, we must be completely, totally, absolutely slaves to our new master who has purchased us with his own life's blood at Calvary and yield our members as instruments of the master's work of righteousness. In other words, we are to be loyal to our new master. Then next, Paul tells us that our emancipation from our old master not only brings a new liberty and a new loyalty, it also brings a new longevity. In fact, it brings a new quality of life altogether, for we are to be ashamed of our old way of life. Paul says in verse 21 of chapter 6, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." Oh, my, my, my. Can you just believe what Paul just said? He actually used the politically incorrect word ashamed. Paul expects us to be ashamed of the life that we lived before we were saved. My, my, my. Now, what would the social scientist of today say about using a word like that? You can't tell people they ought to be ashamed of what they did before. You might actually hurt their feelings. I can tell you that Paul need some training in our modern day training of careful communications. On the other hand, I have noticed that Paul doesn't spend too much time being worried about how politically correct he is. So he asks, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed?" So he's saying, from the perspective of the believer, looking back on your life before Christ came into your heart, what fruit did you have then that you are now ashamed of? Now, Paul, he could certainly speak from his own personal experience. What was Paul before he was saved? He was the chief persecutor of the Christians from the Sanhedrin. And if you study the book of Acts, and you see that he spent a lot of time really regretting his activities of making the Christians poor. I mean, essentially having many of the fathers killed and widowing many of the families and so forth. And that was one of the reasons he wanted to come back to Jerusalem at the end with the offerings that he had and so forth, is so that he could make recompense for that. But all of us can look back and see the same kind of things. The things that once were the most important to us, we are now ashamed of, now that we are believers in Jesus Christ. He said, "For the end of those things is death." So why are you ashamed of them? Because we know now that they were leading us to an eternal death. In other words, they were shortening our longevity. This death that he's talking about means separation from God, both in this life and in for eternity. So in other words, they were shortening their longevity. So where now we have eternal life, before we were rushing toward eternal death. Verse 22 says, "But now being made free from sin and becoming servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life." So the first part of this verse says, "But now." Now these two words change the entire tone of Paul's message. He goes from comparing the lost, sinful life of an unbeliever to the fruitful life of the Christian whose life is dedicated to God. And he says, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God. So at the time of our conversion, we accepted God's gift of righteousness, giving us power over sin in our life. And we chose to surrender ourselves wholly unto God. We chose to become the slaves of God. And what was the result of this choice? Paul tells us that ye have your fruit unto holiness. Now the verb have, as it is used in this phrase, is in the present tense, which means that we are receiving God's fruit daily in our lives. And what is that fruit? Paul says it's holiness. We are being set apart, sanctified unto God, separated from sin, and transformed into a more Christ-like image unto God. We not only have God's fruit of holiness, but we also have, at the end, everlasting life. Unlike the sinner's fruit of eternal death, the Christian's fruit brings eternal life. This life is both a quality of life for the present found in Christ and the life that extends into eternity with Christ in heaven. Verse 23 says, and one of my favorite verses, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This, of course, is one of those verses of the Roman road to salvation. It is familiar to anyone who has led someone else to the Lord. For it is in this verse that Paul summarizes the contrast between the ultimate goal of the lost person and that of the believer. He says, for the wages of sin is death. Now, a wage is a pay distributed by a paymaster. And that paymaster, which in this case is God, only pays for what you have earned. A lost person believes that they can earn God's wages. Paul says that if you really want to be paid by God, then he will only pay you for what you have earned by your sin. And what is the proper wage for sin? Death. If you demand payment from God for what you deserve, then the wages of your sin is death. So if you live a life believing that you're going to earn your way into heaven, saying, God, I am going to be so good, my good's going to outweigh my bad, and then you're going to stand up there in front of God and say, God, all right, now pay me what I owe, and he's going to say death. That's exactly what he's going to say. Then Paul says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For a life of sin, God will deliver payment for the wages earned. But for those who believe in Christ, God gives a gift that is not deserved. It is not earned. It is a gift of God. Now, the word gift carries the force of a free gift. The free gift of God compared against the earned wages of sin. God's gift of eternal life is a life of the highest quality. It is a life that endures throughout all of the ages. Now, verses 20 through 23 really give us a summary of the choice that is made when a person chooses to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior or to reject Him. Now, the summary is made in terms of two masters, two freedoms, two fruits, and two ultimate goals. The two masters are God and sin. The two freedoms are that the slave of sin is free of the righteousness of God, and the slave of God is free from the dominion of sin. The two fruits are shame for the slave of sin and holiness for the slave of God. The two ultimate goals are eternal death for the slave of sin and eternal life for the slave of God. A lost person chooses between accepting Christ as their Savior or rejecting Him. It is the only choice that truly matters for them. When they stand before God on that coming day of judgment, it will not be the amount or the kind of sin that was committed in their lives that determines their eternal destiny. It will be about what they decided to do about Jesus Christ and the free gift of God's grace. It doesn't matter if you were Mother Teresa, and if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will not go into heaven. There is no amount of good that you can do to get into heaven. There is no amount of bad that you can do to keep you out of heaven if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. To accept Christ as their Savior and Master gives you eternal life in heaven with Jesus. To reject Christ and the free gift of God's graces gives you eternal death and separation from God for all of eternity. That is the only choice that an unbeliever must make, and it is the only one that really matters in their life. The power of this message is that the believer is also given a choice, to serve sin or to serve Christ. We make this choice absolutely, totally, and completely free from the dominion of sin. Our choice does not determine our eternal destiny, for that was decided on the day we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. It does determine the quality of our lives, both here on the earth and in heaven. And I close this lesson with an illustration. So think of a really cold, bitter night out at a local train station as the crowd of people are gathered to board the train. Now before them stood a railway gatekeeper who insisted that even on this very cold night, that every passenger show his ticket before passing through the train. You can think about, you know, the ice and the sleet are beating down on you and the snow's coming down. You know, you'd think that train keeper would, or that gatekeeper would let just people pass through and let the conductor get the tickets once they get on there. But he's got a job to do. And so he insists on seeing everybody, and so everybody's standing out there in the cold. Now his reward was a considerable amount of grumbling and protesting by the passengers. You know, one man said to him, "You know, you are a very unpopular man tonight." And the gatekeeper replied, "You know, that certainly is true. But I only care to be popular with one man, and that is the station superintendent." This gatekeeper had the choice of pleasing the passengers, disobeying his orders, and losing his position. Yet he was too wise for that. He knew that his business was to please one man, the man who hired him and gave him his orders and then rewarded him for the faithfulness and who would discharge him for his disobedience. Now the Christian has the choice of serving sin or serving Christ. The world would enjoy seeing another Christian falter, for this would confirm that to the world that Christ is weak and unable to keep his promises. A failed Christian is a popular Christian in the eyes of the world. Yet Paul has told us that we cannot serve two masters. The old master sin shamed us and would have paid us the wages of our sin, death. This new master makes us holy and gives us life forevermore. As believers, we have one person to please. He is the one that has given us freedom from the power of sin. He is the one that has given us a new quality of life, and he is the one that we owe our loyalty to. That one is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.